Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Good evening, church. It's a privilege, a blessing to be together once more. It's a blessing to have some rain, some relief from the heat. We carry on this evening in Habakkuk. I invite you to open there. I said it last week. If you're struggling to find it, it's the fifth last book of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew and page backwards, you will find it. This little book, just an introduction, this little book of Habakkuk, we commented last week, it is exclusively, almost exclusively, dialogue between the prophet and God. The prophet is wrestling, he is struggling, he is questioning, even complaining. But he does so prayerfully. He does so in faith. He is reaching for God in a world that he doesn't quite understand. So he wrestles. Last week we began with Habakkuk's first contention with God, his first question, his first complaint. God, where are you? This land, your holy land, your chosen people, this land is full of violence, it is full of injustice. The law seems paralyzed, the wicked seem to outnumber the righteous. These are your people, this is your chosen nation. Why do they not fear you? Why is there no justice in God's holy land? Where are you, God? How long will you watch idly? God's response that we considered last week, do not worry, my dear Habakkuk. I'm not sleeping. I'm actually doing something so wondrous you wouldn't even believe me if I told it to you. I'm raising up an empire, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I am raising them up and they are my instrument of justice unto my people. They are dreaded, they are fearsome, they are violent, they are prideful. They laugh at kings and kings' castles. They will be my instrument of justice. This is the instrument of justice in God's hands unto his rebellious and sinful people. That is where we are so far. We're going to pick it up from verse 12 of chapter 1. Habakkuk is now responding to what God has just said. Verse 12 of chapter 1 until the end of chapter 2. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I'll look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as well as the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Thus far in God's word, let us pray. Lord, we have raised our voices in song, in faith that our God is not only worthy of our praise, but he hears our praise. He is glorified in our praise. So too now, Lord, we open our Bibles in faith that our God yet speaks to us, that his truth is yet relevant unto our day, that his Spirit yet works in hearts, sanctifying them, softening them, and planting your truth in them. So, Lord, I pray, speak. Speak in spite of my weakness. Speak in spite of my inadequacy. Speak, Lord, though these things, these topics, be far loftier than I can even comprehend. Yet I pray, by your Spirit, speak. May your people hear their God speak. In your name I pray. Amen. In Habakkuk's first complaint, his complaint last week we considered, where is justice? How did God respond? I'm sending the Babylonians. They are going to crush you and enslave you. That is my justice. Habakkuk's second complaint, I don't like your justice, God. I don't like it. I know I asked for justice last week. But I'm not sure that I like what it looks like. Are you not from everlasting? Are you not eternal? Oh Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. How does the eternal God let his people die? How does he stand by and watch his people get enslaved? God, I hear you. You say you have ordained the Babylonians as judgment. You, O rock, you have established them as reproof. Is this really justice? Is this really just? Is this really it? How can you, who are of purer eyes than to see evil, you who are so good and pure that you cannot look at wrong, if that is who you are, O God, how can you remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, I know I was complaining last week about crime and violence and that you should restore justice in your holy land and amongst your chosen people. I know that was my complaint last week. I know. And I do want justice restored. But why would you choose a nation, an empire, a people who know nothing of you, an evil people, a prideful people, a violent people, a cruel people? Why would you use them to judge us? I know we aren't doing that great, but we are still more righteous than those who are completely godless. I know we are struggling, but we are still your people. Surely there's a better way of fixing this than by using those who know absolutely nothing about you, who serve their own idols. Make it make sense, God. These Babylonians, they roam about and they conquer entire nations. They enslave entire peoples. People. Human beings that you created, those who are supposed to belong to you. Are we just fish? Are we just fish being caught in the nets of empires? Is that what human beings created in the image of God are? Are we just sport? He brings all of them up with a hook. That's what the verse says. He drags them out with his net. History tells us that that's more than just a metaphor. The Babylonians in their cruelty, they would conquer and enslave, but to humiliate and to subdue, they would take large metal hooks and they would pierce it through the jaws of their captives, chaining them up from hook to hook. Entire peoples conquered. Entire peoples being led away to foreign lands, and entire peoples led away into slavery. Are we just fish? Are the people of the world just sport in the hands of whoever has the biggest empire on whatever so-called day or year? Is it just the largest army wins? Is that it? Last week we considered the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. It's good when we look around us, when we see the struggles, the traumas, the wars, the sins. It's good to be reminded that our God is sovereign above it all. We said there are no loose ends. But how does that match with God's character? That's what Habakkuk is struggling with here. How can you say you are sovereign? How can you say you are in control? But it seems your control, your power, it seems it does not match up to your character. He's appealing to the character of God here. I thought you were pure and holy. How does the pure and holy God use a godless people against his own people? How does that work? How does that work? It's a good question to ask. When all is said and done, is God still good? Is God still just? See, it's one thing to say God is sovereign. Yes, he is. He's in control. There's no loose ends. God is above all in authority and in power. And we pray, even in prayer, we pray for our own sakes, your will be done. But his sovereign will is done. It is. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over every atom, every molecule. He is sovereign, dare I say, even in this matter of raising up the Babylonians, an evil and a corrupt empire, in order to bring his hand of judgment over his own people, the Israelites. God is sovereign. That is one truth that the Bible proposes to us. That's one truth that we need to accept, even if we struggle to grasp its entirety. Such knowledge is too great for me. But when the sovereign God has exercised all his sovereignness, when all is taken into account, is God still good? When all of history is wrapped up, is God still just? Is he perfect? Is he holy? How can you be holy when your people are gathered in nets like fish? That is Habakkuk's second complaint. That is what he is struggling with. Habakkuk closes his second complaint with chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand and my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. Now there's uncertainty among commentators about this, the meaning of this specific verse. Some find it positive. The prophet is saying he will actively wait for God to respond. He is struggling with something. He wants an answer. In faith, he will wait for an answer. That is commendable. Last week, I said it, and again, I commend the style of prayer to you. This is a prayer of faith. Habakkuk, he looks around. He's struggling to make sense of the world. He is struggling to see God's hand at work. Today, in his human capacity, he is struggling to reconcile the hand of God moving with the character of God, who he knows to be good and pure. But he struggles in faith. He's not looking for reasons to disprove God so he can run away. He's not looking for reasons to poke holes in religion so he can become an atheist. He's not looking for things he doesn't like about this God so he can go find a better God down the road who better suits him. He's praying in faith. God, I don't understand. But I will wait. I will wait for the God who I do believe in, who is true, who is real. I will wait for his response. I commend that to you. That is a good attitude to have. That is better than just burying your head in the sand and pretending all is perfect in the world. Or pretending that you have an answer to every question and that you, the finite, have wrapped your head around the infinite and all his purposes. No, we shouldn't pretend. But with our Bibles open, let us seek God. Let us seek him earnestly. We know he is true. We know he hears our prayers. We know in Christ we are saved. So do not pretend. Seek God. I commend that to you. That's the positive aspect of where we are. But the Habakkuk we find in chapter 2, verse 1, I will wait for God to answer me. I will take my stand at the tower and let's see what God has to say about this. Chapter 2, verse 1, he still has some energy for some back and forth. He still expects an answer to every question. He still, I think, has a bit of pride in him. Compare that to the Habakkuk we find in 3:16. We'll consider this next week. I hear, I've heard of all that God has done in most of chapter 3. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Do you see the contrast there? Yeah, in chapter 2, he's standing tall and waiting. Chapter 3, his lips quiver. He trembles, his legs tremble as he waits. Here in chapter 2, he is raring to go. Answer me, God, so I can answer you back. Answer this question so I can find another question for you. Here in chapter 3, he waits quietly. That is worth noting. We'll deal more with that next week in chapter 3. Yes, wrestle with God. Yes, in faith, ask the hard questions. Pray much on these things, but God is not our buddy. God may answer our prayers, but he doesn't have to answer to us. He doesn't have to report to me or to you and give us some sort of audited statement of how he has dealt justly with the world for all eternity. He is the creator. We are the creatures. He is God, we are man. He is infinite, I am finite. By all means, ask, wrestle, pray, but know your place. Habakkuk is standing, waiting for God's response. Although God owes it to no man, he does offer a response in this case. How does God respond? Chapter 2, verse 2. Write this down. Write down what you see. Write down what I'm going to tell you. Make it plain on tablets. Make it plain. Make it legible. Make it clear. Make it so that whoever reads this can act on it. Make it clear. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to its end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. What is God saying, firstly? I am a God of my word. What I have promised, what I have said, what I have told you about how I'm going to judge my people, it will surely come to pass. Sure as the sun will rise tomorrow. Actually, surer than the sun will rise tomorrow. Surer than that, God will do as he has said he will do. Write this down. Make it public. Make this known about me. May they know this about me. Verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. What does this mean? As the chess pieces of history move, as evil and godlessness and injustice seems to engulf the land, as empires rise and empires fall, as the people are enslaved, as the city of Jerusalem is laid to siege and ransacked and burnt to the ground, in the midst of it all, in the midst of all this seemingly unresolvable chaos where God has said he is judging his people, in the midst of it all, this is God's response. Be of comfort, Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by their faith. And as we gaze on the broad strokes of history, there is this temptation to think faith is wasted. God is saying the very opposite here. Even as I, God, the sovereign God, the good God, even as I paint the broad strokes of history, I have not forgotten those who live by faith. They shall live. The righteous shall live by faith. Even as God's people are conquered, even in the midst of the exile, their punishment, even when all seems lost, still by the biblical account, even as God is pouring out his wrath on his people, still he did not forget those who were righteous and lived by faith. Still there was a remnant that God kept. There are those like the Chaldeans, like the Babylonians. There are those who do evil. There are those whose souls are puffed up with pride and self-centeredness. But the righteous shall live by faith, by his faith. What does that not mean? God is not proposing a bubble. God isn't saying, this family seems to be living by faith in Jerusalem, just as an example. So when the Babylonians come, when they lay waste to this city, this little house here, there's going to be a bubble around it, and they are unaffected by the war. The rest of the city burns, but they are unaffected. They live in a bubble. The price of petrol goes up for everyone else, but these guys, they live by faith. It doesn't go up, no. As history unfolds from the Babylonians, the Greeks, to the Romans, to World War II Germany, all people who live by faith get their own little bubble. No. God's people, God's chosen people, they live by faith then. We as Christians living by faith now, this isn't about bubbles. This isn't escapism. We exist not in bubbles, but with our feet planted very firmly in reality. And with our feet planted firmly in reality, this is real. This world that we live in, all the brokenness, it is real. It is real. But in faith, I cast my eyes beyond my immediate reality. And if that faith is set upon God and Jesus, then I shall live by it. For the righteous shall live by faith. We're going to come back to that, but let us move on. The righteous shall live by faith, but wine is a traitor. An arrogant man who is never at rest, his greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects for his own all peoples. What is God saying there? These puffed up people who strut about pridefully, they think they are all that. They are being betrayed by their pride and arrogance. It is like wine. You ever noticed that a drunkard, the more they drink, they grow in their confidence? To the rest of the world, to the rest of us, we look at them and they are growing in their stupidity. They lose control. Their speech is slurred. They soil themselves. They are a stink. They are a stench. But they grow in confidence. The more they drink of their greed and their arrogance, the more confident they will become. But do not fret, Habakkuk. God will judge them in his own good time. And that's the rest of the passage. It's filled with woes, curses, judgments from God. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? You don't think your debtors will remember? You don't think they're going to arise suddenly? You think you're going to get away with building your life, your empire, on what actually belongs to others? You think they have forgotten? When they awake, you will tremble and they will do unto you even as you did to them. You plundered their cities and they shall plunder yours. This comes to pass in our Bible. The Babylonians arose. They think they are the bee's knees. They think they are invincible. They don't know that they are just an instrument in God's hand, but for a season. And so not long after this, it's recorded in the book of Daniel. One night, the king Belshazzar, he throws a big party. And it was that night that the writing was on the wall. That very night the Persians attacked. That very night the king died. Such is it. So empires rise, so empires fall. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his own house. Unjustly, exploiting, pillaging, evil gain to set his nest on high. And he thinks, if I can use all that I've gained by evil means, I can build my house in a nice suburb, in a nice city, in a nice peaceful country, and there I will be safe. No, you will not be safe. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have forfeited your life, the text says. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. You build your towns, your cities, your empires, you build them with violence, you build them with the sword. These days you build them with guns and bombs. But is it not from God that at the end of the day, you find you have nothing? At the end of the day, it is not your glory that fills the earth. It's not the glory of your empire that fills the earth. No, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, their glory is just a page in our history books. Not so with God. Just as the waters cover the sea, so the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. Woe to you who manipulate and twist and lull your neighbors into false senses of security just so that you can get them drunk and shame them publicly. That's the cup that you force others to drink. Watch. See the cup that the Lord's right hand holds. Your time will come. Soon it will be your turn to drink and be ashamed. Your violence, your destruction, your ruthlessness, whatever glory you thought it would bring you, you'll gain infinitely more in shame. Shame. Finally, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? What profit is a metal image? It is a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him! Cursed be him! Damnation upon him who thinks he can say to a wooden thing, a piece of wood, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Can it teach you? You cover it in silver and gold. You make it look pretty and attractive, but there's nothing in it. There is no breath in it. It is dead. It is useless. It is powerless. But it is necessary for us to end where the chapter ends. But the Lord, the living God, the true God, where is he? Is he a piece of wood? Is he a metal image with a bit of gold and silver on it? No, the Lord, the living God, the true God, he is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The righteous shall live by their faith. That does not mean accumulate enough righteousness and you will live by faith. The point isn't look at all my righteousness, but the point of the passage is look at where you put your faith. Look at where they put their faith. You have this contrast. The Babylonians are self-centered. Their faith is most certainly in themselves. Their faith is in how much wealth they can accumulate, and they don't even care how they accumulate it. Their faith is in their might and their strength, and in the size of their army and in how many nations they can conquer. Their faith is in their houses that they build up high and secure. Their faith is in themselves. Their faith is in the idols that they carve, dead idols, speechless idols, worthless idols. But in contrast, this is where our faith ought to be. The Lord, the living God, the true God, He is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The righteous shall live by their faith. Not faith in their righteousness, not faith in their own righteousness, not faith directed internally, but faith in God, the sovereign God, the true God, the good God. The righteous shall live by their faith. That's the verse that Paul quoted in Romans as he put forth the argument, we are made righteous, we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It was Paul's application of that verse that put a twinkle in Martin Luther's eye and a fire in his heart. We live not by the quality of our righteousness, but by faith. And by faith we have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us because He died on that cross for our sins. We cannot buy our way into heaven. We cannot twist God's arm into giving us a better life. We cannot dictate unto God His own providences as He unfolds history however He so chooses. But we can by placing our faith in Christ, by casting our eyes beyond this present struggle that I'm struggling to make sense of, by casting our eyes to Christ, we can experience something of God's goodness, something of His sovereignty. For the righteous shall live by faith. There is no point in history where God lacked control. That's what it means that He is sovereign. There's no point in history that God sees to be on His throne and then He just lets someone else rule for a couple of minutes. But the Bible proposes not just the sovereign control of God, it proposes to us also the sovereign goodness of God. There is no point in history where the unfolding of history under God's sovereign hand, there's no point where His goodness, His holiness, His purity, there's no point where the sovereignty of God was compromised by the character of God. And there's no point where the character of God was compromised by the sovereignty of God. It may not be evident to us today. But in God's good time, He will judge those whom He will judge. And though it may not be easy for us to grasp in the midst of the struggles of life, the righteous shall live by their faith. The analogy came to mind. I'm going to close with this. I always used to get car sick when I was younger. If I open my phone, it gets worse. If I tried reading a book, it makes it worse. If I tried looking out the window in the immediate vicinity as the trees or the buildings whiz by and they just a blur, it also makes it worse. But the advice given was look in the distance. Look at that mountain. Look where it's solid. Look where there's clarity. That's not whizzing past in a blur. That is something that you can fix your eyes on. Do you get it? The world is a mess. Humanly speaking, I cannot make sense of it all, and I doubt you can either. But it is a mess under the sovereign hand of God. It's a mess under the sovereign good hand of God. I can't wrap my head around every earthquake. I can't wrap my head around every war, every miscarriage, every abortion, every sickness, every evil. I can't wrap my head around it all. It is like I'm car sick. And the more I obsess over these things, the more I try and fix these things in my own strength, the more I try and connect every single dot because I want to look smart for my atheist friend, the more lost and hopeless I feel. But I know that mountain stands firm. I know it will not be shaken. And while everything else is blurry and makes my head spin, when I look at that far off mountain, there is clarity. That is something worth fixing my eyes on. There is someone worth fixing your eyes on. The righteous shall live by their faith. In this world of corruption, we know much of corruption in our lovely country, South Africa. In this world of bribery, in this world where the unrighteous outnumber the righteous, in this world, this country where justice is, it's either perverted or we find it quite hard to come by. In this world of disease and starvation, in this world that baffles you so and it clouds your ability to see the hand of God or the goodness of God, in that world, will you lose hope? Will you turn to lesser idols? Or will you seek God on your knees, with your Bibles open, will you live by faith? Will you look up to where God sits in his holy temple, where he sits on his throne, and will you watch as the whole world keeps its silence before him? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is foolishness for any man, even with their Bibles open, it is foolishness to stand and preach for half an hour and think, I have covered the sovereignty and goodness of God. It is foolishness. Yet, Lord, I pray, even this evening, make use of my foolishness. By your Spirit, through your word, impart your truth to my heart and unto the hearts of those present. In your name I pray, to your glory I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.